That.
The first reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and can be found on page 1134. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sinful offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of the Lord. According to Luke, I'm reading from verses 37 to 42, and it can be found on page 1034 of the Church Bibles. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the gospel of the Lord.
And may I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's lovely to see so many of you here today. Revival has come. The Evans family is here with grandchildren and everything, so it's wonderful to have everybody here. We are, for those of you who don't normally come or are visiting today, we're in a series of talks all about the cross. And if you know what the cross means, it's obviously a very well-known, I guess, bit of corporate identity. You know, we all know what the golden arches mean, McDonald's, and we all know what the cross means, Christianity. But if you know what the cross means, what it stands for, if you understand the deep truths of the cross should cast a shadow over your entire life, every aspect of it. And we started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we're going all the way up to Easter with it, as a series to see how the cross should affect our lives. What it means to be a Christian is the cross changes your attitude towards the world. I've been reflecting on this, coronavirus thing and looking back in church history. And actually, one of the things that set the early church apart was in periods of plague, we're talking, hundreds, if not, a thousand years ago. In times of plague, it was the Christian communities who, instead of just withdrawing, actually went out and served their community despite the drama. And much was written, much was reported of this incredible witness that the Christian community had. So the cross changes our attitude towards the world. And Jade spoke last week on forgiveness. It was about how the cross changes our relationship with God and so brings us forgiveness. And today we look at the cross and how it helps us to know ourselves. And the cross, of course, is not just a religious sign. It's still a common piece of jewelry, on tattoos, in people's earrings, necklaces, all sorts of things. I'm sure you've seen endless pictures of pop stars from Madonna to Elton John all wearing a crucifix. But for a Christian, it's so much more than an item of jewelry. It's something that completely shapes everything. And today and next week, Max is going to be preaching to us. We're going to try and show you how the cross completely reshapes your self-image, your self-appreciation, and completely and profoundly shapes and remolds you. Now, self-image is in the news, isn't it? In actually very negative ways. Now, but for me, one of the joys of getting older is I care less and less about my image. I guess like an old pair of comfortable shoes, I'm getting more at ease in myself. But with two teenage daughters, I appreciate that they are far off coming to that stage of maturity. And it's tragic, of course. Today's children and young people are killing themselves over issues of self-image. But the good news is that when it comes to the cross, we have our self-image completely reshaped. And here's how. You see, when I look at the cross, I see two very different things, kind of a left and a right. But two things come at me at once. Jesus hanging on the cross means that there's something seriously wrong with me. Something more seriously wrong than I had ever thought. Or else it wouldn't take the death of the Son of God to deal with it. There's something wrong, much more radically wrong than I thought. But also when I look at the cross, I also see that there's something profoundly valuable about me. Now, how do you know how valuable someone is? Or how do you know how valuable something is? Well, having restored my Land Rover, I know you always expect a Land Rover story in my sermon, so I don't want to disappoint you. I have lots of old parts, which I've taken off and replaced with new ones, but I'm trying to sell them on eBay, and of course I have no idea how much these parts are worth. So I go onto the Land Rover Series 2 Facebook page, and I say, anybody got any idea how much X is worth? And of course what people reply is, unhelpfully, is it's worth as much as somebody's prepared to pay for it. And that is how you establish value. So how valuable are you? Well, when I look up at the cross, I see what God was willing to pay to get you and me into his family. And it was an incredible amount. So when I look up at the cross and I see Jesus hanging there, I see something is more seriously wrong with myself than I could ever think or imagine, but at the same time, I see that there is something more valuable about me than I had ever thought. If we look at verse 1, which is probably one of the most uplifting and liberating verses in Scripture, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's hard to understand the magnitude of what that is saying to us. Now, I appreciate, you know, there are visitors here, and some of you may not understand this concept, but at the heart of Christianity is we were made back in the Garden of Eden for a relationship with God. And you may remember those stories back in the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis, which paints a picture of this most lovely, intimate relationship between Adam and Eve and God. And indeed, in the cool of the day, God is walking around and he's looking for Adam and Eve. He wants to hang out with them. And then you remember the story that there's one tree amongst the thousands of hectares of delicious fruit-bearing trees in the Garden of Eden. There's one tree that God says, don't eat that fruit, because if you do, you're going to die. And of course, being human, what's the one, you know, with our kids, you tell them, guys, children, there's one thing you mustn't do is this. Okay, that's the quickest way to get them to do that thing. And so Adam and Eve, they eat of this fruit that's forbidden, and then sin and rebellion enters the world, and their relationship with God is fractured. And they get cast out of the Garden of Eden, and life becomes tough. But God never gives up on them. You see, God never, ever gives up on them. And his rescue plan is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes into the world to take all the mess in our lives that separates us from God. On his shoulders, he takes the punishment we deserve so we can have our relationship with God restored. And I think for those of you here perhaps who are not yet Christians, if you truly examine yourself, you I hope and pray will come to that realization that you do yearn for that relationship with somebody, yes, of course, your partner or your wife or your fiancé or whoever it is, but also a relationship with God, something beyond and outside of yourself. But the problem is, because all the mess in our lives, God's perfect. We can't get close to him. And that's where Jesus comes in. And so this verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God can't look at us anymore and say, ah, you're covered in mess, you're covered in sin, you're good for nothing, you've said some dreadful things, you've done dreadful things, you can't come to heaven, you can't be close to me. He can't say that anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's no condemnation. I remember when I was a child growing up in London, I used to love playing soldiers. And I had a little grenade launcher, a plastic grenade launcher. Probably would be banned now because it could actually fire a plastic projectile about 15 meters. And we lived there. In those days, people used to have cellars where the coal was, I know I'm quite old here, where the coal was delivered. And we used to lift up the lids Because I'd seen Kelly's Heroes, the film Kelly's Heroes, as a child, and I knew all about World War II, and we used to pop up, covered in coal, out of these coal cellars and fire the rocket launcher at passing cars. And of course, I never hit anything until one fateful day when I'd learnt about giving a little bit of lead on your target. And there was a clang as I hit this black taxi. And then even worse, there was a squeal of brakes. You know how the old black cabs, there was always a squeal of brakes. And then it reversed back down the street. And right in front of my little ambush position, the cabbie gets out, walks up to the rear, and there's a dent in his rear wing. And he goes like that, and he looks at me. "You, get out here now." Like this. And I was stood before him. I mean, he was a big, I was probably only 10, and he was a big guy, and I stood there condemned. I even had the stupidity to be still holding my grenade launcher. I was guilty as charged, and the dent was there. And he looked at me, and I was just about to burst into tears, and he said, "That's a flipping good shot." And he said, "Don't worry, lad, that dent was there already." like this. But there was no condemnation for me. Just in a moment, I was forgiven, I was set free. And that is what Jesus does for us. One of the reasons why I love Jesus so much is I understand just how in need I am for his forgiveness. I know how condemned I would be without Jesus. I'm condemned for my sinfulness. I'm condemned by my hopelessness. I don't deserve to be with God, let alone to be a son and heir of God. I deserve none of this, and I'm afraid none of you do either. For as Paul writes in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have taken their little grenade launcher and hit a black cab." We're all guilty in some way. So how does this work? Well, verse 2, "Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." You see, God instituted this law. Everyone will have heard of the Ten Commandments, yeah, but there's a whole load of other laws as well, to help his people stay on the straight and narrow, so to speak. This Mosaic law, if adhered to, would help people avoid committing sin, but if they did commit sin, there was a whole load of sacrificial things that you could do to kind of take the sin away. But the truth is, no one was able to avoid sin except, of course, Jesus. In fact, the history of God's chosen people is one of a never-ending cycle of rejecting God and then God wooing them back and them returning to God. They just couldn't stick to following God's commands, and so failure, destruction, and death inevitably followed. And in our passage, we can see from verse 3 that the law was powerless to save us because of our own sinful nature. Guys, we have to be honest with ourselves. Our moral compass is anything but set towards God. Our moral compass is kind of wobbling all over the place, taking us away from God. It's just impossible for us to save ourselves by sticking to rules and regulations of the law because of the way our sinfulness, our sinful nature is wired. I mean, it would make for an interesting experiment, wouldn't it? Because I expect everyone here regards themselves as being law-abiding. Yeah, I hope so. Starting tomorrow morning, see how long it is before you sin. Okay? Just see how long it is before you sin. Now, I'm not talking about going out and robbing a bank, because hopefully none of you will be doing that. But thinking something that you shouldn't think. Saying something ungenerous to somebody that you love, being rude to somebody else, being stuck at the checkout at Tesco's and watching the person in front of you with 50,000 loo rolls and half a ton of hand sanitizer, and you're desperate to have just one of each, and you're thinking some ungenerous thought. Just think how, see how long it is before you sin. You see, brothers and sisters, it will not take us long to stumble. We just cannot save ourselves by our own efforts and in our own strength. But our hope is in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God achieves what the law couldn't achieve by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us as a sort of sin offering. Jesus is our sin offering. Jesus takes our sin. Jesus takes the punishment we deserve. It should be us on the cross. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was the only perfect human being to ever have existed. Jesus takes our place on the cross. And so through that, he restores our relationship with God. I have the assurance that when I die and I stand before God's judgment seat with a whole list of things that would take probably 6 foot of volumes of books to record everything I've done that is wrong, and the grenade incident's just one little tiny, very insignificant story in that, and God is just about to pronounce judgment on me, Jesus comes in and says, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. I died for him. He's accepted me as his Lord and Savior. And God will go, that's fine. You can come through. That's what happens. And this is all done on the cross. Now, can you see why I'm saying that you cannot simply look at the cross and remain unchanged? You see, verse 5 tells us our default position is those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. That was the old me. I didn't give two hoots about God or the law or trying to please God or even necessarily being that nice. And of course, life is full of people like that. They live according to their sinful nature, thinking only about their own sinful worldly desires. But verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And that should be our aim, to live lives with our minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires. Good things, God things, things that build us up, things that build others up, things are abounding in the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on and so forth. Because where our sinful thoughts get us is death. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. But he contrasts this by saying, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, does that sound good to you? Life and peace. We live in anything but a peaceful world. If it's not Brexit, it's coronavirus, you name it. I do sometimes think what our children are growing up in. All my generation had to grow up with is worried about getting nuked by the USSR. But nowadays, it's much more scary. So, life and peace. And we must make a decision for Christ, to follow him, to invite him into our lives as our Lord and Savior, to wholeheartedly follow him and be open to being transformed by him. And when we do this, verse 11 tells us what happens. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You see, this is the promise of life that we can all claim. It is a free gift for us. Of course, it wasn't free for Jesus. He paid for it with his life. But for us, it is a free gift. So in summary, when you look at the cross, understand how badly you have messed up and how wrong things have to be in your life, that it took the life of the Son of God to deal with it. But also see that there is something profoundly valuable about you. So much so that God sent his Son for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we look at the cross, please help us to have a new sense of our self-image, that although we are fallen and in need of a Savior, we are profoundly loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen.